Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Luke chapter 7, select verses, and we read as follows. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Sometimes emotions can be a very powerful and challenging thing to figure out. There are times when somebody might burst into tears when they're actually very happy. I remember as a child seeing my mom do this at the dinner table one night, and I just thought, what is going on? I always associated tears with sadness. If you see somebody in a family who has had maybe a hostage suddenly released, somebody that had been kidnapped or whatever, and they interview the parents, sometimes they'll just start crying. And I think it's a combination, a mixture of both joy and sadness. It's kind of this pent-up frustration with the situation, and then also this tremendous relief and happiness that comes over and overwhelms that feeling of sadness. The woman in the story before us is a great example of this. Here she is crying at Jesus' feet, and it is both a mixture of sadness over her sin and at the same time such joy and happiness over what she has found in Christ Jesus, her Savior. One commentator calls this story a special gem in the necklace of the Gospels. I like that. A special gem in the necklace of the Gospels. If you want to understand the essence of Christianity, this is a beautiful story to start with. Christianity isn't just a subject that we study in classes, although we do that here, but it deals with real people. It deals with real sin. It deals with real guilt that's often on people's consciences and real lives. Now, when we hear this story, if you're like me, you initially want to kind of relate to the woman. She's kind of the special person in the story. But if I'm honest with myself, the one I should first of all really identify with is the guy throwing the party. And that's Simon, this Pharisee. Simon represents the religious people of his day, the moral elite, the people who cared about what was right and wrong, who were frustrated by the trend of immorality that was coming into their culture and their society, were bothered by that. The ones who were trying to stand up for what God would say in the Bible is right and trying to live, at least outwardly, a morally pure life that people could see and recognize. And at the same time, he's become kind of callous to his own guilt inside. He's become callous to recognizing his own sin. And so I need to start with looking at him first, because that's the temptation for me. If you ever take a biology class where they take out a petri dish and they have you create a little culture to grow a mold or something like that inside of it, there's no better petri dish in which to grow the seeds of pride and self-righteousness than right here on this campus, right from religion professors, right from this pulpit. There's no better place to develop self-righteous attitudes about all the sin that's out there in the world and how pure I have managed to keep myself than people who care about God's word This is a danger that all of us need to be careful of. The sense of looking at the world through the eyes of, God, I thank you, I'm sure not like that. For most of us, the vast majority of the sins that we do before God, the things we do wrong, are probably fairly private. Probably nobody else even knows about them. Maybe one other person once in a while, but the majority of our sins tend to be very private. In the case of this woman, it was quite different. She had a public reputation as a sinner in town. We're assuming it was probably sexual sins, probably a prostitute or something like that. Sins that everybody knew about. And when she entered the room, people were buzzing and talking about this evil woman that had now come to sit at Jesus' feet. People that have had to deal with a public sin and public shame will tell you that's one of the most difficult things to bear, to have a reputation like that as they go around or come back to church or whatever the situation might be. Years ago when I lived in Minneapolis, the Minneapolis Star and Tribune published an article about a man who lived in Golden Valley, one of the western suburbs. And this man had a tumor on his face right below his eye that, because of a World War II injury from shrapnel, had also started to grow. And what it created was a large bag of blood about the size of a golf ball hanging off of his face. And it was an inoperable tumor. If they would try to operate, he would die. And so he had to go about his life with this public disfigurement. And they did an article on him, and I remember I'd seen him in the grocery stores a few times, and you could see little kids turning away from him and hiding from him. I thought, what would that be like to live your whole life with that? And this article, it was a full-page article in the Tribune, was about his life and how even when he was a little boy, his mom made him turn sideways in the family picture so they wouldn't see it in the family picture. When it comes to spiritual sins, people who have a public outward sin, it's kind of like having that tumor hanging off this man's face. But how many of us have tumors inside of us from sin? How many of us have sins that are hidden to the public, that only we know about, that are just as horrible and just as graphic and despicable? This woman comes before Jesus, and notice her humble position. She goes to his feet. She stands weeping at his feet. And she knows, however, to come to him as the fountain and the source of compassion and the fountain and source of mercy. The Bible says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, what I want us to notice today is how Jesus responds to her. He's well aware of her sins. He says, her sins are much. But notice how gently he deals with her. You don't hear any rebuke. You don't hear any bringing up the past. You don't hear any measurement of condemnation or judgment on her. All he speaks to her is mercy and forgiveness because she's already crushed by her guilt. You see, when you and I recognize the tumor inside of us, recognize our sin, and come before God and ask his forgiveness, he will treat you the way he does with this woman. She's treated like a queen. He'll treat you like a king. That's how God handles the penitent sinner. And so even if in your life the things you've done have become publicly known, take comfort in this woman's story. Isaiah says, though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Notice how reassuring Jesus' comfort is to her. He even turns to her again at the end of the story, and he says to her personally once again, your sins are forgiven. Just as I say to you who are penitent today before God, your sins are forgiven from God himself in heaven. God cannot tell us enough how important this is and how often we need to hear this. Jesus has established the Lord's Supper, communion, that we are to take often. Do this often, he says, because he knows that we regularly need this reassurance from God that our guilt has been paid for by the blood of Christ. But then also notice this. When a sinner who is penitent has been bathed in the forgiveness and the mercy of Christ. She is now, in a sense, dripping with his grace, wet with his grace. She now also expresses tremendous gratitude back to her Savior. And Jesus notices it. In fact, he points out to Simon, he says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." It's as if Jesus is saying to Simon, take a look at her. Look at how she's responding to me. These tears that she's crying are because she knows she's forgiven before God. She knows that she has heaven waiting for her. This is why she's expressing such love and gratitude toward me. As a pastor, there were times when I would be distributing the Lord's Supper, communion, and I would occasionally see people at the rail crying. And I would guess that in most cases, it's probably a combination, just like this woman, of both those powerful emotions, recognition of sin, and at the same time, extreme gratitude for the grace of God. We have a lot to be thankful to God for in our lives, just our health and our bodies and everything else. But when our gratitude is motivated by what took place on the cross for us, and by God's mercy and forgiveness, that is the gratitude that is the highest form that we can offer God. Amen. Please rise for prayer. And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we have many things for which we are to be grateful in our lives. Help us always to be thankful to you, but above all, give us hearts of thanksgiving for the salvation you've given us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.